Good morning. I'm honored to be here. I'm always honored that your pastor thinks of me when he needs someone to fill in while he's gone, so I'm honored to be here. I know my wife would like to have been here. She likes to go with me, but the last, 6-8 weeks, she's had some extraordinary pain issues and is not able to sit very long. So if she were here, she'd have to be standing at the back most of the time, and then she'd be wanting me to quit real quick so we could get it over with. But anyway, she'd like to be here. So pray for her, especially, please, that we could kind of get beyond this and deal with other issues that have been there for quite a while. So we're glad to be here. Well, I'm still at the Presbyterian Manor in Newton. I've been there over 8 years now, and for the most part, I'm still younger than most of the people there, but that's changing some as the longer I stay. Now they're coming there younger than I am. So anyway, I'm just honored that I'm able to be up and on my feet and do as much as I can and serve the Lord in that way. So I've shared with you some humorous things before. We like to do that there at the manor, and so I'd like to share something with you here this morning. Elderly couple, he was about 80, 85, and she was about 83. We'll call them Jacob and Rachel this morning. They were planning on getting married. And so before the wedding, one day they were taking a walk one night, and so they passed a drugstore. And Jacob suggested that they go in, and he asked the man behind the counter, he said, "Are you the owner?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, do you sell heart medication? "Well, we sure do." "What about medicine for circulation?" "Well, we got all kinds." "What about arthritis?" "Well, definitely." "What about memory problems?" "Well, we got a large variety for that too." "Vitamins and pills?" "Absolutely." "What about sugar diabetes? We've both got bad cases." "Sure we do." "And do you have those bladder and bowel pills?" "Well, we sure do." He finally said, "We've got plenty of everything." The man said, "That's perfect. We're going to register here for our wedding gifts." So anyway, that's kind of the way it goes, doesn't it? All right. I'd like to have you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And I want to speak to you on a subject that I really find a blessing to my life and a kind of a revisit of who Jesus is. Romans chapter 3, and beginning to, by the way, I've lost a lot of my hearing, so I hope I'm not too loud. When you lose your hearing, you don't know how loud you speak, but I was taught in school to speak to the last row, and if they can hear me, everybody else can too, so I tend to speak a little loud. And so, Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And then I'd like to read a few verses also from Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll begin to read in the second verse, Hebrews chapter 9. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, or the first part of it, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. We read in Romans 3 the word propitiation, and we read here in verse 5 of this the word mercy seat. Those two words in the Greek, I understand, are the same word. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about Christ our mercy seat. Christ our mercy seat. And it'll be pretty simple. We'll talk first about what is the mercy seat, what is the Day of Atonement, and then how is Christ our mercy seat. So would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you for the Bible today. We thank you that we have in the Old Testament pictures of that which was reality that was to come. We thank you that he who was promised has come, and he has accomplished all that could be done for the forgiveness of our sin. We thank you that he offers it now as a free gift for those who will receive it. We thank you for the wholeness of it. We thank you for the completeness of it. In some ways, we thank you for the simplicity of it as far as we're concerned. We thank you that we do not have to know much. We do not have to be educated in order to understand that God loves us and that Jesus is our mercy seat. So we thank you, Father, for this scripture today, and we thank you that the Bible indeed is a book about your Son, Jesus Christ. On this day, we also want to pause and pray again for those that have suffered in this hurricane, and we pray for your blessings, especially in the lives of those where there's been the loss of life, and we pray for your comfort and guidance and help. And then we pray that you'll help us in these things to remember that you control the elements, and you are the King. And we thank you that we can look to you and trust you in these times. We pray that it might be a reminder to many that we need to trust in our God, and that from him comes all good things and blessings and protection. And the very life that we breathe is a gift from him, and we thank you for it. Now we pray that you'll open our hearts and give us a blessing. We pray that should there be someone here who needs to flee to the mercy seat, that today will be the day when they put their trust in completely in the one who loved them and died for them. We pray now that you'll bless us in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what was the mercy seat? What was the mercy seat? It's explained to us back in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, but it's in particular, as the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they had been slaves. They had no formal way of worship. They had been slaves. As they got on the journey to the promised land, God gave Moses the dimensions for a central place of worship. It was to be the place where God met his people. It's called a tabernacle. We can also call it a tent, because it was a movable building, if you please. And it was approximately 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. And it was overlaid with all kinds of skins, and there was a very particular formula for the building of it. On the back side, it was divided into two rooms. The Holy of Holies was a room that was about 15 foot square. And then the other part would have been, 30 by 15. And into this Holy of Holies is what we're talking about, because that's where this mercy seat was. It was a box about 2.5 feet long by 3.5 feet, wide by 3.5 feet long and somewhat of a square box, and it was on a table. And basically, that's the only thing that was in this room called the Holy of Holies. And as Hebrews reminds us, the high priest was the only one qualified to walk into that room. And he could only walk into this room one day a year. It was on the Day of Atonement. And it was there that God said he would meet with his people. Several things was the function of the mercy seat. By the way, the mercy seat was not a seat to sit on. It's just called the seat where God met his people. And it was overlaid with gold, and the cherubims had their wings spread over it. And the meaning of the word mercy seat itself, by the way, is pretty much the meaning of a covering. It covered. It also had with it the idea of mercy. That's where God extended his mercy to his people for another year. They did this year after year after year. And of course, part of Hebrews is that Jesus came and did it permanently. And there was no need for them to come as they had been year after year, because it was always a covering. It also had the idea with it of expiation. That means sin is actually taken away, and we'll deal with that in just a little bit. But God would meet his people there, and there was several ideas to the function. Number one, God would meet with them there in a special way on that day called the Day of Atonement. He would meet with them there, and he would teach them from there as well. And he would appear in a cloud of smoke, incense that went up from that, and that would be one of the indications that God was indeed meeting with his people there. And it was there that he would grant them mercy and propitiation. Now, let me explain to you that this was the most important and holy day of the year for the Jewish people. It was only one day, only one day. It was not like the Passover, which was like a week, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which was like for a week. This was a one day, and it was to go out to all the people. It was a special day, a holy day, it's called in the Bible, a holy day. And it's where sins were covered and where sins were dealt with for another year. So notice also the items that were in this ark. There were the Ten Commandments that Moses had received upon the mountain. And in some ways, this was a picture, having those Ten Commandments in this box with a lid covered over, was a picture of the fact that this mercy seat represented God's mercy in not dealing with them according to their sin. The law was given to remind us of our sin. And so it was kind of a covering. And then, of course, some manna from their travels in the wilderness and Aaron's rod. So the Holy of Holies separated these two rooms, and there was a curtain in between the two that was between 5 and 6 inches thick, they tell us. Very strong. Teams of horses could not pull it apart, they tell us. But what happened on the day that Jesus was crucified? What happened to that curtain? The Bible says it was torn from top to bottom. It was torn from top to bottom, typifying the fact that the way into the holy place was now open. That place, which had been, in a sense, limited to that one person once a year, was now open for all to come. And it's a picture how Jesus opened the door for us to come to him at any time and receive his forgiveness and receive his strength and make us free from the condemnation of the law. Now, that in brief was the mercy seat. The mercy seat. And keep in mind here how Romans says that Christ is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. that was the place where God met with his people, and he dealt with sin and forgave that sin. Now I'd like to speak secondly a little bit to you about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, as I said, was a very holy day. And all people were urged to keep the Day of Atonement. It was a very sobering day. And to this day, the Jewish people celebrate or try to keep the Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur. This year, it will happen at sunset in this month on the 29th of December. And it will be all day the next day on the 30th of September. It's this month, 29th, and all day. They try to keep it at least 25 hours, making sure that they get 24 hours in it. And it's a day where they fast. They do not eat. They have allowances made for pregnant women who need to eat. But for the most part, they do not eat. They do not fast. They do not live together as man and wife. And depending upon how religious they are, they may spend a lot of time at the synagogue. And there they will read portions from the Torah. That's the first five books of the Bible. And part of the passage about the Day of Atonement, they will read that. And then they will also read the book of Jonah. And they seem to read the book of Jonah because they say it's an allegory. Now, the liberal Jews, of course, don't believe it happened. It's an allegory, a story. That is the story of each of our lives. That as we run away from God, God does not forsake us. And on the Day of Atonement, there's an opportunity there to come back to God. And as Jonah received mercy, as he received mercy, we too can receive mercy if we come back to him. And so that's one of the reasons for the book reading of the book of Jonah. It's a very, very sacred day. In 1965, Sandy Koufax, a great baseball player, was to play in the first game of the World Series. It started on the Day of Atonement, and he refused to play. Because he said it's a day, he's Jewish. And he said, I refuse to play. And he did. On this day also was the beginning of the Six-Day War. Now, Yom Kippur does not fall on the same date every year. It's somewhere toward the last 2 weeks of September and maybe the first week or 10 days in October. And The Six-Day War began in 1967 on October the 6th. It was Yom Kippur. It's not hard to figure out why the enemies attacked the Jews on that day, because they knew that it would be the day when more than ever in the whole year they would be giving themselves to some kind of worship. And their defenses would be at a minimum of that day. Well, of course, you know what happened in the Six-Day War. The Jewish people in 6 days had, I think, four times the land mass they had when it started. And, of course, it's a very small country in the first place. They've been giving that back patch by patch since then, trying to placate the Arab people. And, of course, it's not working. The war in 1973 began on the day of Yom Kippur. Now, I'm not suggesting there's going to be another war in the Middle East on the day of Yom Kippur, but it's happened several times, and it's logical. And if I remember right here, 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, the Israeli people averted what was to be an attack on that day. Now, I didn't look that up, but I think that's right. Because they know that more than any other time of the year, the Jewish people will be thinking of this Day of Atonement, this special day that they give themselves to God and repent and And the Jewish people today think of how they can be kind and loving and merciful and forgiving and all those kind of things. And it's too bad that they still celebrate in complete blindness to what Jesus has done for them. Let's go back and read a little bit more about this in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. We'll just have to take verses here and there. Verse 2, Leviticus 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, there it is, within the veil before the mercy seat. May I stop? If he did, he would have been struck dead. It was a penalty, high penalty. And if he had to come with blood when he did come. If he didn't come with blood, again, the penalty was death. Not at all times within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And then his clothes, in verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen coat and special clothes. And then let's go to verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. He came in first for himself and for his house. Then in verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And then there's some more instructions, but let's go to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring the blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now notice, blood had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. Without the shedding of blood, Leviticus will say, there is no remission of sin. Don't forget that. The blood of Christ has not been received well in our world, and it isn't today. Some call it a bloody house religion, and others say that if God had his own son put to death, then God is cruel. And that's the one thing that does not set well with those who do not really believe the Bible. They just cannot swallow this idea of blood being necessary for the remission of sin. But the Bible teaches that it is. And verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Let's go on then to verse 20. And when he shall have made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall place both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. and shall send him away into the by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goats shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. And that goat was not to be seen again. He was gone forever. And so there we have the two goats. One was killed and the blood was shed. The other one was let go. They laid their hands on that goat, and that represented transferring their sin to these goats. And that was the ceremony that God had for them to picture what he himself would do one day in giving us his own sacrifice. Now let's go down to verse 30. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you and to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. See, that's kind of what I've been describing to you. And the priest whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation, and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. And Hebrews reminds us that once a year was very important. And it's the same way in which Christ once died for us. Now, this ritual, as it were, and by the way, the Ark of the Covenant here that had these three items in it is lost to us today. They don't have it today. And the last we read about it in the Old Testament is when Josiah was king, I believe. And then they were taken into captivity into Babylon. And eventually in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they were allowed to come back and reestablish their worship. And the last temple they've had was destroyed in 70 AD. And so they don't have a central place anymore of worship, but they do go to the synagogue and they do try to repent, as it were, and go through some religious rituals. And they don't do all of this today. Blood sacrifices are not being offered today. And by the way, many still believe that the ark someday will be found. And they think maybe it's will be there at the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount is controlled by the Muslims. And that was the place where it is thought, of course, they celebrate Abraham, kind of, in some ways call him their father like the Jewish people do. But it's the place where we believe the temple was. And in the Six-Day War, Israel took control of that area. But they allowed the Muslims to control that. I mean, they could tear it up any time they want to, I think, but it would probably be a worldwide explosion if they did. So anyway, the Ark has not been found. Some people think it someday still will be found, whether it is or not, I don't think makes any difference to us because we know what it represents. We know what it means to us. So, the two goats. And Hebrews makes it clear that coming again, in other words, there was a remembrance made of sin over and over again. Every year, the same thing. In some ways, sin was never removed. It was never expiated, we call it. It was covered. And if I could explain it this way, I heard a speaker once say it like this. He had a white jacket that he wore for preaching and so forth. And one day he spilled some grape juice on that jacket. Well, of course, it would stick out, and he had to stand, get up and speak. So what is he going to do? Didn't have time to go have it cleaned. So he got some talcum powder, and he covered it over, and he made it look pretty good, you know. But guess what? It came back. It soaked through there. So he had to do it again. He said, I covered it, but when I get home, I'll take it to the cleaners, and they'll take it out. And he was trying to illustrate how sin is covered, but for us as Christians, it's also taken out. And that goat that went into the wilderness, it pictures how it's removed from us as far as the east is from the west. The live goat pictured removing sin from us. The blood just pictured covering our sin, not taking it away. And in some ways, the Day of Atonement pictures both of those, but especially here when we see those two items being given to us. And so sin was covered. And in the Old Testament, if we could put it this way, I don't know how to say it any other way, but there's only been one way of salvation since the beginning of time. And that was through God's Son who died for us. But these people before Christ, for several thousands of years, lived before Christ, before he died. They were to go through these rituals that pictured what would happen, but their sin was never really taken away. God gave them credit. And it's kind of like buying something on credit. You get credit for it, but it needs to be paid. And of course, Christ paid for it. As they were faithful in believing that when they brought these animals and when they came to worship, as they were faithful in believing that God himself would give a sacrifice, God gave them credit for that until the sacrifice actually came. Back in the old days, a farmer used to go, and maybe they still do, and went to the bank to borrow some money. And need money to put in the crop or buy some cattle or whatever. And okay, we'll give it to you a year at a time, let's just say. Well, let's just say he came back next year and said, well, you know, I don't have anything to pay and I need more money. Okay, we'll give you some more. Now, in the real world of banking, that wouldn't happen very often. I mean, it'd come to an end. But in God's world of mercy, that's kind of what happened all those years before Christ came. They came every year and they said, we need more mercy. And he said, okay, I'll give it to you. We need more credit. We need more mercy. God said, I'll give it to you. And then when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it's finished. It's all paid. It's paid in full. Remember when Jesus was introduced publicly? John the Baptist was preaching. It's there in John chapter 1. And John said, there he is. Well, who's there? The Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. Jewish people understood that language. That's what all these sacrifices had pictured. God's Lamb that was to come and take away the sins of the world. And so, let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Christ, our mercy seat. Christ, our mercy seat. Verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It means his mercy. His grace comes out of his mercy. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom, that is Christ, God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be a mercy seat through faith in his what class? Blood. And to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. He had the right to forgive sins because the price was paid. And sins that are what? Past. Through the forbearance of God. All of those years when they brought God's mercy, and now it's paid. The sin debt now is paid through Christ. And to declare, in verse 26, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God was just, and the only way we could be forgiven was for sin to be paid. A judge may sit in the judge's chamber and he may say, you know, I'll just extend mercy. You don't have to pay the fine. I extend to you mercy. But with our sin, it was not possible for God just to say, well, okay, it's all right. The payment was paid in full, 100%. And it was covered and it was removed from us. So God was just. God didn't bend the law. God kept the law that he himself had set in motion. And he said, but when the payment for sin is paid, you're free. So he can justify us on the basis of what payment has been made for us. And notice, it's by faith. It's not of works, in verses 27 and 28 very clearly. The average person today, I saw a little article, I think just last night, taking a poll of people. How do you expect to get to heaven? Do you think you have to be good and work at it? And most people say yes. Yes. If you're going to get to heaven, you've got to work at it. This passage says, no, you can't work at it. You have nothing to pay for. If you want to try to pay for your sin, it's like going to the bank and trying to deposit Monopoly money. It's no good. It doesn't work. And yet, that's the average thought people want to do. I'm going to close. There's an incident in Luke chapter 18. About two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. Thought of himself very highly. He rattled off a number of things that he thought God ought to give him credit for. And then there was another Jewish person. He was a tax collector. He was despised by the other man. The Pharisees despised these tax collectors because they were working for the Roman government, collecting taxes from the Jews, and the Jews hated that. So they hated tax collectors. So these two men were in the temple praying. And the Pharisee said, I thank God that I'm not like other men, even like this man over here. I'm so much better than he is. But that publican, the Bible says, would not so much as look to heaven. He smote himself on the breast and said what? God be merciful. Do you suppose he was thinking about the mercy seat? He may have been. I wouldn't be surprised. He was thinking of that place where God gives mercy. And where does God give mercy today? Jesus is our mercy seat. And he receives us. And Jesus made it very clear how they left that place. That man who said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Don't forget that word. It's not just that we kind of, you know, maybe didn't do a few right things. Why don't we just say, I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. And then God can give mercy. Jesus said he went to his house justified. We'll see him in heaven. I hope that you're depending upon the mercy seat of Jesus today. Shall we pray? Our heads bowed and eyes closed. If there should be someone here today, and maybe you've been thinking, you know, if I'm just a good person and if I just do the best I can, I think God will give me credit. Why don't you just give all that up? Just forget all of that. And just say, Jesus, I thank you so much for dying for me so that I can have mercy and forgiveness. And right now, I give my heart to you. Right now, would you have mercy upon me and forgive my sin and make me your child and accept me as I accept you. Dear Lord, if that prayer has been prayed by anyone, we know that you will answer. You've already said that you would. And we thank you for the great place of forgiveness and the place of refuge and the place of peace we can have when we come to Jesus, who is our mercy seat. We pray these things in his name. Amen.